There was a lot of joy last night. A lot of joy, a lot of joy. I'm ready for some trials. Amen. God bless you. Wasn't that an amazing message? Aren't you so proud? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, a little bit of explanation. Over the last 4 or 5 years, I've gone through Genesis sections of it, and we had gone over the ends of Genesis at one point several years ago, quite a few years ago, and now we had gone through the first part of Genesis through the life of, most of the life of Abraham. We're going to take a breather, and we're going to jump into another study here for, well, could be quite a while, and we'll get back to Genesis. I don't want some of you that are worried about that. You don't have to be, But the Lord laid this on my heart sometime in the late summer, and I was looking forward to getting into it, so I'm excited about it. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go ahead and open them up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. I mean, what could be more exciting as a family member or a friend than to get or hear a birth announcement? Amen? That's exciting. In our early years of marriage, I was not always very thorough about the details about that. Some of you have heard this story before, where, you know, we'd get people that would have a baby, and I would get the news at church, and I'd call up Dawn, and I'd give her all this information about the baby, and then she always had a few questions about it. She would say, like, well, what time was it born? Silence. What was the length of the baby? I have no idea. How much did it weigh? Don't know. More than a pound? So this went on for quite a while. So just to get you know that it was a long while. Fast forward to the last teach-out child, Kelsey, all right? Dawn had been working on me for 30 years probably by this time. And so the news came to the church here even. I was very careful. Boy, after all those years of just not getting it, I had every bit of information that there could about the child. I had the time, I had the weight, I had the length, I probably even had the color of the outfit the baby was in. And then she asked me one question. Was it a boy or a girl? I said, I'll get right back with you. Acts is a birth announcement. In fact, Acts is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. You think about it. An island, we have storms, we have all along the way God's story of salvation is being unfolded right in our very eyes in the midst of life. And this thing called the church, it's a new thing. It's going to have a lot of challenges because it's new, a lot of cultural and religious issues, and even political, you'll see, because of this new thing called the church. But it moves from the small room and around the world from a little place in Palestine. Well, with Acts, there's never a dull moment at all. There's always new lessons to learn. And you think about it, in these days of political, cultural, and spiritual instability in our own country, in our own world, we can say it's getting easier and easier for the church and God's people to lose focus on their original calling. I mean, we can get involved in a lot of really good things. But Acts really helps us to kind of come back to what is our foundation, what is our intent and purpose as God has called us. It's necessary for us to revisit that. Otherwise, we're going to be doing a lot of things that might be good, but not accomplishing the thing by which God has called us. And so we come here, and we're going to see that Acts is going to just bring our hearts and bring our minds right back in the focus once again, back to those early years where the Holy Spirit, oh my, was at work, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was spreading like a wildfire. To see that happen in Kokomo, spread like fire amongst our families. Can you imagine the revivals in our schools, in our homes, in our businesses? It can be done. And it was done here in this book of Acts. So we want to just look for a minute and ask several questions. The first one that kind of pops out, you may not think about it, is, well, who's the guy who did it? It's really not recorded here at all, who wrote the book. The traditional view says that Luke is the writer of this book, and there's enough internal and external evidence that it makes perfect sense. In fact, Luke and the Gospel of Luke and Acts are kind of like part one, part two. Those books go together. If you ever read the Gospel of Luke, you need to continue on in the book of Acts, because the same guy wrote the books, and he's completing a story that began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Idris, another interesting thing, and if I asked you a question, who wrote more New Testament than any other person? What would your answer be? The Apostle Paul. Well, that's actually not true. Luke did. Paul. Luke. Together as far as volume goes, Luke has something significant to say to the church. And all about Luke, it's interesting who he was as well. I want to jump right in and begin by looking at verses just 1 through 5 this morning in the few moments that we have here. We begin right away in the first book. And who are you? Well, if you go back and look at Theophilus, Theophilus is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke in verse 4 of chapter 1. In fact, he gives him a great title. We're going to get that in a minute. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. Who is this guy? So Luke's gospel mentions this guy several times about who's writing to. So Luke here is simply a Gentile who has been converted at some time. He's not a Jew. We don't know exactly when he was converted. Again, that's silent too. Some could have been during Jesus' ministry, possibly, or maybe during the apostles' ministry. But he appears to be a very educated man, one who's understood the Old Testament, as you're going to see in his writings, not here and also in Luke. He was also an educated man in the sense that Paul even talks about it in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 as being a physician. And also, if you really want to get into some of the weeds, if you study the New Testament in the original languages, the different styles of Greek are present. You can see it there. Some would be more of a common language that you and I would, at least I would speak, and then some is more like, whoa, this is a higher level kind of a Greek language. And that's how, if you study, you can see the differences. And so Luke and Acts have that similar feel. And here we have an educated man who's very well traveled. He goes with Paul all around. How many different places did Luke run into with Paul? In all the places he saw, and he's writing it all down. And we believe that Luke did all this writing and recording before Paul died, because he doesn't even mention a couple of things. He doesn't mention Paul's death at all in Acts. That seems rather odd, right? I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you mention what happened? And the second thing, he doesn't talk at all about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. So you kind of have to back it up and think, okay, so he's writing these things, he's collecting these stories, he's experiencing some of these stories, and all this happened before Rome came in and wiped out Jerusalem. So you kind of throw it around probably the mid-60s, maybe 64 or 65. We can't be too dogmatic about that. So Theophilus now is mentioned here. He says, oh, Theophilus, who in the world is this guy? Right? Don't you want to know? He's mentioned twice. Now, in Luke's gospel, he titles him the most excellent. Most excellent. If you study that phrase, that pops up a few times in several settings. And each time it talks about a Roman high-ranking official. So, one in Acts 24 at least, and 23, it is Felix, who's even called that, most excellent. It's not limited, though, to political positions. It could be someone who's honored and favored just because of their position, whether they'd be a priest or something like that. So we don't know exactly what position Theophilus held, but we know that it was an important position, and he seems to be a supporter of the Christian church. So already there's some exciting things happening just in these first few words, and something else pops up as well. Luke has some kind of relationship with him. When and where, what's that story? Where did that come from? I'd like to offer you some thoughts right away, just from a few words, all right? Think about this. First, God's word can be trusted because it never returns void. It's going to accomplish what it was spoken. What are you talking about? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. Back in the Garden of Eden, God said that he was going to what? Crush the... Wow, that was the quietest I've ever... If you don't know, I got good news for you. Christ crushed the head of Satan. The serpent's power and his authority and all that stuff, and the penalty of sin has been destroyed at the cross. He's gone. God said he was going to do... 24, and that's starting to happen. If you weren't of Israel, if you weren't a Jew, then there could be this sort of this mentality by the Jew that you were a lower class. Now, even in our own culture, we do this. And I hate to say it, and sorry if I prejudge us, you and myself, but I think sometimes we do it as well. We can sometimes classify people, can't we? Oh, they're smart, they're not smart, they're educated, they're uneducated, they're clean, they're dirty, they're wise, they're not wise, they're conservative, they're liberal. I mean, we go on and on and on, and we love to classify. But when it comes to the spiritual life and the Christian life and this gospel of Jesus Christ, and who's he going to use? Man. Because it doesn't use all kinds of people, just certain people. Well, this person could be in this position and don't consider others. So here, God is no respecter of person. Male, female, Jew, or Gentile, all come to him by the grace of God, and all are able to serve by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Third thing we see out of this is the thought of this just few words here. I bet you blew right by it. The value of discipleship. Discipleship, right up front, is at the core of the connection between the God Thank you. telling the story of the early church. He's building into this guy. For what reason? Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the value of discipleship, and by the way, this is not the first time discipleship is up, but Paul will develop this more and more, which tells us this, church, the church is about discipleship. And every one of us are to be involved. Fourth thing I see out of these few words here is that you're never too old to be effective for Christ. Luke was an older man. He was probably several years of Paul's senior as well. And he lived beyond Paul not very long, but tradition says that he was in his 80s when he was still working after Paul, and he was still working and serving in a particular city, and he was martyred for his faith, as tradition tells us. And he served well in his later years. You're never too old, never too old to do amazing things for God. Fifth, Luke ministered to the whole person. I love this part. He used his skill as a physician to help those in need. And by the way, if you read Paul's writing, he was thankful for Luke's help even in his own sicknesses and infirmities. He used his spiritual words of encouragement to lift people up. He even used his hand writing down stories so that people can hear what God had done and testify. He's using all kinds of approaches to minister this gospel. We get locked in sometimes. I hear it all the time. And I've participated in it sometimes. Now, we all have gifts. Amen? Three people said amen. We all... I could prove it to you, but Dan would be nervous about me picking it up. There are some things that may not be your gift as well. That's true. You, like me, may not be tapped on the shoulder to join the choir. That's probably a good thing. But we all have gifts. We all have things that we can get better at. But oftentimes we use them for excuses. That's not my gift. I can't do that. Well, there might be some things that I will absolutely agree with you on. If I hand you my trumpet and you've never picked one up before, it might be a little scary to hear what comes out the other end when you give it a shot. So we won't put you in charge of playing trumpet solos. But when it comes to the core mission and purpose of the church, we are all called to share this gospel and to make disciples. I don't care what your gift is in that. You and I are called to do it. Each one of us. Well, I'm not very good at that. Let me tell you what, God, we're going to see this in a second here. God will give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. So it's exciting to see just out of those few words, and I know we got five verses and only got 2 minutes. Woohoo! We're going to get there. Let's go through the rest of this quickly here. Luke's now going to put something in a context, which is very important, by the way. When you write any kind of a story, you want to put it in context. Context is everything. Context is everything. Have you ever... How many of you are married? Put your hands up. You've all had that conversation. All right. Yeah, I'll never forget. You may have heard this. This is a true story. Get a phone call. Hello there. Hey. How you doing, Keith? Oh, she didn't say shoot. That person didn't say Keith. How you doing? Doing great. How? You said, you know, how's the brother and all that. And about 2 minutes into two. You ever had that? Now, the funny thing about it was I was calling her mom and she was calling me son. And I finally figured out, this isn't mom. There is no way. But there was only way to prove it. Who are you? Context is everything. We had a good laugh. Once a year we could call each other to see how we're doing. But we haven't done that. But context, and so he's going to put us in a context because we need to do it. What's the context? Here it is. One thing needs to be made clear. This purpose, this church, this whole, the foundation, it is all about Jesus. Of anything else the church would do, that's great. We are involved in ministries, and the ministries that the Hartwicks, Chris was talking about, helping those who are cast aside. Isn't that at the heart of the ministry of Christ? But can you imagine that here's where the church and good-meaning people get tripped up. Can you imagine doing that and never talking about Jesus? We've missed the point. We've missed the point. The church is about Jesus Christ. But how many times do we have people that are you know, even in their conversations with those at work or on the whatever their activities are that they're involved in, they talk about, yeah, I believe in God. No one's going to argue with that. We need to be involved in that. But sometimes we can get so hung up in that we miss Jesus. We should never get through a devotion. We should never get through a small group. We should never get through a time of discipleship without mentioning the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is that possible? The church is to proclaim Jesus. He goes on, and even Jesus talks about this. Let's look at this. Truly, truly, it's not in here. I'm quoting from Jesus' words in John 14. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and the greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Even in Jesus' ministry, he was making it clear that it was about him. It was about trusting in him. So here we have Luke continuing on now in verse 3. He said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here he's laying down even more concrete foundation. Evidence of the Christian faith. All about that. He's emphasizing the direction of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. If all you ever say to people is, oh, just believe in God. You can't be saved without the cross. So here we have him saying, hey now, he presented himself alive. We can memorize it first time. The foundation of the church is not that we have been given certain rights and privileges that we must die for, but that we have been given a Savior for whom we must live for. We'll say that again. The foundation of the church is not that we have been given certain rights and privileges that we must die for, but that we have been given a Savior who we must live for. And there is a difference. We can spend so much time defending something. We don't have to defend the gospel. Yes, there's apologetics in the sense that we defend the faith. But the gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation. What we need to do is proclaim this gospel. So he begins by laying it down. And what is the gospel? The gospel is about Christ suffering, dying repeatedly. And then, of course, resurrecting, appearing 40 days following that. That is the being. And if we don't have the concrete foundation right, the house is going to bust and it's going to fall to the ground. How can you and I do this? And he finishes it off here in 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." How are we able to accomplish this? Not in our own strength, not in the cleverness of our own words, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have this power? Do you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt with believers temporarily. They would come, fill them, they would accomplish something great, and then he would move on. You can read about this multiple times. 1 Samuel 1:6, "The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." That was temporarily. Judges 14:19, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of the town, and took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle." Talking about Samson, right? So the Lord, the power came on him, and then it was gone. But when you and I, anyone here in this time, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. It doesn't come and go and come and go. It is with us. You have been given the very power of God, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Are you telling me you're limited? You're not limited, because this Spirit has come upon you. And I would ask you today, wherever you're at, right here, right now, you can relax. We're done for this part. But in regards to your focus, and the focus that Luke is just beginning to lay down here, do they match up? What's your purpose in life? Why do you do what you do? For whose glory? For what end? Or are you just kind of moving along? There's so much more exciting things to know and to learn. When you come to understand that Christ died for you and I and has provided a way of not just salvation, but for a way to powerfully live out this gospel in our present age. Looking to the present hope and the glorious hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and will come at any time. I don't want to be caught doing something that was a waste of time. It may have been a good thing, but it really wasn't the right thing. So let's begin. What's your foundation? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, or just know about him? Are you walking Christian in the power? Let's get back to focus. Let's get back to our calling. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Might be some here today that haven't trusted in Christ as their Savior. The good news is that Christ is offering you a new life, a new eternal life. If you would certainly turn from whatever it is you're trusting in, the Bible calls that repentance, a recognition that who we are and what we're trying to do falls short of the glory of God. And we turn and come straight to the cross and that empty tomb. We trust in the living and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by faith, simple childlike faith. It's not an act. It's not something you have to go out and do 50 push-ups or something and you're saved. It's simply trusting in the Lord. Say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that I've never really trusted you as my Savior. And right now, I want to repent from that, recognizing my sin is what puts you at the cross. I'm trusting in you right now to save me. Thank you. And Christian, how about you? Have you lost a little focus? It's easy to. Oh my. I know that I have done it more than once, doing good things, but not doing the thing that we've been called to do. So let's get back to who we are. Ambassadors for Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to just look at the very beginning, and we just scratched the surface of this great man, Dr. Luke, who has provided us with a foundation that can take all the building that a person could put on because it's based in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would look at a house, our foundations. What is the foundation of our relationship with you? What's the foundation of our relationship with our spouses? What's the relationship with our kids or with our church or with the people we mingle with, Lord? Is it based in Christ? So, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work on our hearts and help us to get back to do the very thing that you've called us to do. To be ambassadors, to show the joy and the excitement and to walk through the pain and show them we're real people that struggle like they do, but we have a great Savior who loves them and gave himself for him. And help us get into the business of what Dr. Luke never made an excuse for with all the things he did in life as a doctor and a missionary. He shared this word of faith and made disciples. May we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.